Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much to be able to open your word. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, tonight. Lord, would you speak and would you encourage us, God? Would you convict our hearts? Would you help us to know who you are, God? Because that is why we were created, to know who you are. Please, please speak to our hearts tonight. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Man, so tonight, what
I thought would be a good idea to talk about is actually, what is the gospel? So, you guys are...
Is there another seat?
Nah, that's fine.
But, I wanted to...
Yeah, let me get that chair in. So we can get on the same level.
So you guys have you guys ever heard the word the gospel? Have you heard this before?
Yeah.
So tell me what have you guys heard? What have you heard about this? What is it?
Truth of God and it's death for the rich and
You got anything to add, Nathalia?
The truth. About his word, really.
Okay, we got the truth about his word.
I was gonna say that he came in and showed us how to live.
That's the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else want to add? What have you heard about the gospel? Or what? More specifically, what is the gospel?
I think going out throughout the world, preaching the love, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. God loves mankind. It's a grace upon us through the Son Jesus Christ.
So let me ask you this question. What more specifically does the word gospel mean? Does anybody?
Disciples of men.
Right. So the word gospel is not disciples, but even though this is a verse, be fishes of men and be a disciple of Jesus. That's all what we want to be. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ.
She's got the answer.
But the word...
Good news.
The word itself from Greek, because we know the Bible was written in, what, three languages?
Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew.
Yeah. So most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And... the word evangelion. Evangelion, I think. I believe that's...
Evangelion.
So that's the Greek word.
For good news?
Yes. And that's where we get good news. So when we say the gospel is good news or good tidings. So with the good news, we're Christian. We call ourselves Christian. What is the Christian message of, like, we say, this is our message. What's the Christian message? What's the good news that Christians have? Jesus died? And earlier, you probably still want to say, shed a love of Jesus. Yeah? So, when we're saying the good news... A person could have, anyone could have good news. So, example, your son comes, or your daughter, if you guys have, more children, they could come home and say, "Man, I'm going to school. I learned so much in school. That's good news." Like, would you say that's good news? We say that's a good thing for your kids to be learning. That's good news. Or your husband. For you ladies, you could say, "Man, I got a job, I got this." That's good news. Or on the opposite, for wives, I learned how to make this. Look at what I made with my hands. That's good news. And one of the things that I want to do today is to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's different. The good news is different from the examples that I just gave you. And some of the questions I want to ask is, when we're thinking about the good news, the message of Christianity, is it just God is good and we're bad and we'll just add Jesus and everything's glad? We'll all be glad. Is that the message that we have?
I think more like we want broken people. It's not, a lot of times we say we accept God. No, God snatches us out of the pits in hell that we deserve. Snatches us out of this simple lifestyle. And he changed my life. Jesus died for me. You know what I'm saying? He rose on the third day. To me, that's good news to anybody. I mean, I deserve his grace. So, you know, just knowing that I deserve his grace, but God, through his grace and his mercy, you know, saved me. That's good news.
Yeah. Amen. That is good news.
We have to look at, we didn't choose him to show
us.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, praise God. So, the passage that I want for us to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
You guys there?
Or,
yeah, take it time. We'll take it slow. It's all good. Chapter 15. So we'll kind of go around the room and we'll read. Oh, you don't want to read? You're like, oh. So, okay, how about this? I'll just read it. That's fine. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 15, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking. And this is what he tells to the church of Corinth. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to an untimely born, he appeared to me also." So to give you a background to the context, or give you more context to the scripture, the church of Corinthians, or the church of Corinth, was a church full of idols. And when I'm saying idols, they were worshiping pagan gods. So have you guys ever studied the Greek gods in elementary school or anything like that? Zeus and Hercules, hearing of these people. So these are actually the gods that they're worshiping. And even more, that there's cults that are coming up in this town. But
are the people in the church worshiping, or the city?
So this within the city, you have all of this, but also people in the church being carried away with what's happening in their culture, what's happening around them too. And so you see many different things that Paul addresses throughout, but even before chapter 15. Before we get to chapter 15, Paul is addressing a handful of issues. And one issue in particular was to people in the church where there's sin that's happening that's not even, it's not even heard of with the pagan, the people that were haters of God. So that was sin in the church that was happening that was not even common to the society around them, but it was even worse. And yet up to this point we hear Paul saying this is the gospel. So where we'll get to is understanding what was the gospel that was preached to these people, these believers, in such a wicked time, and also having sin within the church. So when we begin with the gospel, we'll always start to think of the gospel rightly. So, and the only way we can think of the gospel rightly is to begin with God. So here's a, he's asleep, but I was going to ask him, that boy, he gone. What? The a good catechism question, or just for anybody, who is God? Come on. Yeah. And so we have the catechism question, but also, like, if someone was saying, hey, who's God? Who is God? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Who is God?
The creator of all things.
Creative of all.
Spirit.
So God is spirit, creative of all things.
Three persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, I have no
Bible. Yeah.
That's funny as I said that. No, since I had the same conversation today with God's job.
He's eternal, infinite, right. Omniscient.
Yeah,
ancient
of days. Man, that's beautiful. So, one of the things, and we all hit on actually who is God. I think in order to understand the gospel, having the right view of God is holy and He's righteous. He's good. He's the Ancient of Days, and He is the creator of all things.
Righteous,
and, yeah, righteous and just, and ultimately, that's all to say, God is not like us.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't have a body like man. That's one of the things that was said, and in God not being like us, that's to say, God is holy. God, there's no evil in God.
Altogether other than us.
Yeah, yeah. All, everything you can think of, God is the opposite of us. Why? Yes, ma'am.
Well, they said it's made in His image.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if it was made in His image, after all, as it's contained to the flesh of our inner spirit. That's what I'm asking.
Yeah, so we're made in the image of God. What that's pertaining to is God is the creator of all things. And just like the creator of all things, God created us, and we can create. In the sense of, you see an art, man, how beautiful is this painting? Or you see, listen to music, man, that was epic. That was sounded so amazing. I love that groove. So God is the creator. We're able to create. And in the image of God. So there's some aspects, some things that God has, we reflect God in the way that we can think. And you see in other species, it's not, the intellect is not like humans. We're created in the image of God in this way, in this manner. So what I'm saying is, we're not like God is where our intellect and our creating, it reflects God, but when we create it, ultimately it's for ourselves. It's selfish. It leads us to go to, oh, I like this. I like this, how I like how this makes me feel. Or it becomes sinful. Does that make sense? So, no, you got it. And in order to understand the gospel, we have to see, man, in our unrighteousness, our not being good, God is the opposite of that. God is all good. There's nothing evil that can come from God. And so we could look to other verses in scripture that talk about how God can't even look upon sin. He can't even, God is abhorred. It abhors him to look upon sin. And so while we may think, oh man, he just cheated on the test a couple times. Like, he just lied to his parents. That's fine. I'm like, it was just a little white lie. But in God's eyes, that's ultimate. That's bad. That's completely bad. Why would that be bad? Why would God see lying as evil? Yeah, so it goes against
his nature.
And it goes against, so God is good. And it goes against what God has said. So what God says, what God commands, is always a good thing. God wants us not to lie. He wants us not to steal. He wants us to love one another. These are good things that God is commanding. Because only, it's all good. God is a good God. Mm-hmm. But here's, I've been reading, kind of preparing to talk to you guys, and one of the books that I was reading was The Gospel. What is the Gospel? By a guy named Greg Gilbert. And one of the things that he wrote in his book was, it's always interesting to watch what happens when people insist that God would never judge them. So God is a good God, but he says he will judge unrighteousness. And that's one of the things he says he will do. That's a promise. You can take that to the bank. He will judge. And he continues, Greg Gilbert continues, people who insist that God would never judge them come face to face with something truly horrific, some truly horrific evil. They want God. So when bad things happen, we want there to be justice. And that's a good, we want there to be justice when little children are taken advantage of, when we see people are being mistreated. We want there to be justice. And it continues, they want justice for that evil person, but they overlook their own sin. And not the terrorist's sin. So we're quick to say, God, that's injustice. But we don't think of our own sin as evil and wicked and completely against God. And so after we correctly view God and see that God isn't like us, God is separate from us, we must understand sin. But before we get that, let me read a verse. That was a beautiful verse in Exodus. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's Exodus chapter 13. Or, sorry, Exodus 34, verse 6. 34, chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And it says, then the Lord passed by in front of him. He passed in front of Moses. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Is that where it stops? What does it say next? And my version says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on their children and on their grandchildren, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Man, that's that. Look at that verse. God is saying who he is. He's talking about himself. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will always punish unrighteousness. God is holy. God is not like us. God is loving and he's compassionate and he's all these things, but God is ultimately just. And he will punish sin. He will punish lawbreakers. And with saying that, let's ask a question. What, when we say sin, what is sin?
Yeah,
catechism question. There we go. So one more time. What's sin? Okay, if you want to, you can do it in unity. In unison. Okay, you don't have to. But what is, do you guys tell me the answer to the catechism?
It's a lack of transgression of the law of God, right? Yeah.
So that's the catechism. Could anybody tell me in their own words what is sin?
Disobeying God.
So another verse, in Isaiah, like this is what this easy picture of what sin is. It's Isaiah 53. It says in verse, if I can find it, 53 verse 6. Ms. Dockett, could you read it?
I may have a different version, but I'll read it.
No, that's fine. Okay. That's fine.
We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Very good. Did you guys catch that?
Mm-hmm.
So,
let me read it again.
Read it again. Read it a little slower.
Okay.
What's the verse
first? It's Isaiah 53 verse 6.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
And mine, it says that same thing. It just adds at the end to fall on him. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So, in this scripture, in this verse, the definition of sin is there. It's present. Can you guys see it? What does it say?
My way
or no way at all.
It says, each one has turned to his own way. So, a simple definition of sin is my way. versus what God has said, versus what God commands, God's way.
In opposition.
Yeah, it's that contrast and in opposition to that button heads. God says this, but I want to do this. God says, oh, you should take care of your little brothers. But actually, I don't even care for my little brothers. God says, you should obey your parents. Children, this is what God says. But actually, I want to do my own thing. I want to go play video games instead of what my parents told me. And for all of us, this is sin. This is sin. This is evil. This is what God will condemn. This is what God will judge. He will judge unrighteousness. Everything that is our way, that is what God will judge.
So in other words, it's all about submission.
Whoa. Yes. If we are to understand the gospel correctly, we must submit to God. The Christian life is about submission. So I must submit to God being God instead of me. God having to say so instead of what I say. And so to kind of give a better picture, a helpful understanding. So we have viewing God correctly. Once we are able to view God correctly, we can see, one, we're not like God, and it helps us put into perspective our own standing. So it's like you're playing. Have you ever been in class and there's a smart person in class? And you kind of don't like him because you like he answering all the questions and making you look bad. But in the same way, you're comparing yourself with that smart person, and it shows a disconnect. It shows all of your inconsistencies or your error. You're like, oh, he knows this. I didn't know that. But we don't naturally like that. In the same way, in seeing God, in viewing how holy God is, we see ourselves rightly. We see, oh, I don't like what God is. I don't like this. And that shows us our sin.
Exposes.
Yeah, it even exposes our sin and our own hearts and that desire. So it shows in looking at God, seeing God rightly, it exposes our sinfulness. And that's actually what the Ten Commandments does. It's like a mirror that we're looking at, and it's saying, this, just keep this, keep this, keep this, and we can't. We can't. Ultimately, because we don't like it. I want to lie because it gets me this. Or I want to steal because, like, if they really don't know, I can better myself in this. I can get what I want. And it exposes, the Ten Commandments actually exposes our evil hearts.
So y'all might be thinking, why is he talking about all this negative stuff? Well, in order to share the gospel, you have to see the bad news first. To appreciate the good news, you gotta have the bad news, you know?
And that's the ultimate thing. The reason why we need to understand the gospel is because we're in danger.
Yeah.
We are in danger of God's wrath, God's righteous wrath. And like we were saying earlier, we deserve it. Like we see God says this, and we know in our hearts that we're going out in sin, and we're going in places that we don't even need to go. And in secrecy, we think we will be fine, but God knows everything. God can see even our hearts. It's not enough just to, oh, okay, I don't like this person, but I ain't got to talk to him. God even sees our hearts. If we hate our brother, God says that we killing him. That's murder. Hatred for another person is actually murder in our hearts. And in the same way, Jesus says, even if I look upon a woman or a man, if we look upon a woman or a man in lust, We're committing adultery in our hearts. That's what God wants. God wants our hearts. Mm-hmm. And that's will always be the case. And to view God rightly, we must truly understand, man, we are sinful. We are full of sin. There's no good in us. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting verse in Romans. You guys don't have to turn there. But it's in Romans 3. And here's what it says. To those who think, man, actually, I mess up sometimes. I trip up, but I'm pretty cool. Like, I'm good. This is what Romans says. It says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no one who... There is no fear of God before their eyes. If we are to understand the gospel, we must understand, one, submission, but also fear of God. That we are sinners, that we need help, that we have no other salvation. There's no good in us. There's no good we can do. The Bible says all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. And that's just a translation in the original language. It's even... That picture is even more grotesque. Mm-hmm. It's imagine your kid coming up to you and like, "Hey, Dad, I got a gift for you. Hey, Mom, I got a gift for you," and it's vomit. Mm-hmm. That's a gift, and that's earthly terms, but that's what our best looks like to God. Hey, God, I'm trying. I'm working hard. Like I'm giving to the poor. I'm trying to love my wife. God, I'm doing all these good things, and I'm making sure I go to church. I'm making sure I'm reading my Bible. I check this off and I check that, but it's filthy rags.
It's all flows from our tainted nature. It all comes from our corrupt nature.
Yeah, and it out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. That comes from our heart. And our heart is evil. Yet, God says that sin and unrighteousness will be judged. But that what a great word. When we understand that we do need saving, that we are in danger, we'll see how glorious. We'll see the goodness of the cross. We'll see the goodness of the gospel. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ comes into the world, and He lives a perfect life. Mm-hmm. And kind of back to the verse in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if you guys are still there or held the spot. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For I delivered to you of first importance, out of everything." This is what I want you to know most. I want you to know this. And he says, "You guys, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scriptures." Jesus Christ died. And what was the purpose of Christ dying? What does that verse say? Well, what was the purpose of Christ dying? For our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. If you don't believe you're a sinner, and not just, "Oh, I mess up sometimes," but if you don't believe you're truly corrupt, Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus' blood is not for you. The healthy don't need doctors.
No.
And so we must rightly see, "God, I am dead in my trespasses and sins." We need Jesus. If we don't think that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we don't. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't die for us. He died for those who actually understand that they can't do anything apart from Christ. They can't be righteous apart from Christ. They can't be righteous apart from Christ. And so this verse says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And the next verse, he was buried. Well, what's the significance? Do you guys know the significance? Why did Jesus die? So he died for our sins, but what was the significance of Jesus being buried? That Jesus actually died according to Scripture. So this prophecy is saying Jesus actually, it wasn't, well, Jesus, he hid out and then he popped back on the scene. Or if Jesus didn't actually die, and in the next verse it says he rose. If Jesus didn't actually die and raise again, then we wouldn't have any faith. There would be no faith for Christians. If Christ didn't die for sins and be raised, there's no justification. There's no right standing before God if he didn't come back, if Jesus stayed dead. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And just like Christ raising from the dead through faith, some God-given faith, we are able to live. And through what particularly happens, Jesus Christ dies on the cross for our sins, is buried and raises again. This is when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he's taken all the sins of those who would know him. The Bible talks about God not, Jesus not losing anyone the Father gives to him. So all of those who would, this is the promise, all of those who would actually cry out to God, who are actually seeking God, God will save them. Yet Jesus Christ died for them. It's really interesting in today's time where you want to be cool, but you don't want to pick a side. This is potent, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if you don't believe you're a sinner, he didn't die for you. That's a point of stand. And the good news is that all of those who are in Christ, God sustains. It's in verse 15 or in verse 1. I now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he continues, for I delivered to you first importance what I also received. So in verse 1 he said, you received this, I received this too. It's interesting, he didn't say, I got this, I did it. No, he received it. We received the gift of salvation. And that's a beautiful thing. It's not, I just reach out and grab it. No, we can't. Because we're dead in our trespasses. But Christ died for sins. And what else did God do? He died for sins. He was buried. And what does the next verse say? He rose. This is the good news. One of the things that I learned from kind of getting prepared for this is there's the nuts and bolts of the gospel. The gospel is, what does the gospel mean? Like, again, like we talked about it earlier, what does it mean? Good news. The gospel means good news. So the nuts and bolts of the good news is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he was buried and he rose again. He resurrected. This is the good news. And so it was beautiful. God allowed me to see that. But also, there's a difference between the nuts and bolts. That's the good news. And also a gospel presentation. So you have the good news that's there. Yet, in order for the good news to be seen as good news, you need the bad news. Because we think that we don't see ourselves rightly. And so in order to help see ourselves rightly, we must understand the bad news, that we are in danger, that those who aren't actually following Christ are in danger. If we're not truly wanting and desiring to know God more, we are in danger. Yet, for those who are actually seeking and wanting to know God, He will come to us. He will change our hearts. He will give us the desires. And with faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, what'd he do? He died for sins. And what after that, he was buried. And what else happened? He resurrected. After that, Jesus says, we can enjoy him forever. These believers are standing in the faith. That's how Paul describes it here. I do not. The gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, which you also stand, by which you also are saved. Interesting thing, as we grow in Christ, and as we grow in Christ, we never graduate from the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is always the centerpiece of everything. Whether we just come to Christ, the gospel is central. Whether we continue to grow in Christ and we look at Creston like, man, what a godly man, what a hardworking man. The gospel is still center in a man's life such as Creston. We will never graduate. We will always need the gospel to remind us, God, you saved me while I was yet a sinner. A beautiful verse in Romans. If I can get that fast enough. Romans 5:8. Yeah. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow.
Amen.
Well, that's the gospel is central, because we call that to remembrance. That's how we stand in Christ. We remember that, man, God, you love me so much. I was still sinning. I was still rebelling against you. Yeah, you died for me. That should always ring in our minds as we're continuing to walk in Christ and continue to learn and grow in Christ. That should always be marinated in our mind. Just like good barbecue, like rub the yeah. Man, good barbecue rub. It marinates in the ribs, and the flavor is so potent, it's so juicy. That's how the gospel should marinate in our hearts. It should change everything. It should change the flavor of our spiritual life. I if you continue with the saying. So I say all of that. But what I want to also say is, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, and if you haven't truly, if your heart truly isn't changed, come to Christ. Cry out. Learn who Jesus is. This is not just, this is just for those old people. Children, this is for you too. This Jesus Christ died for sinners, and all of us are sinners. Children, you're sinners. Yet, Jesus Christ died for you. So, having said that, let us the core of the gospel, the nuts and bolts of the gospel, is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Can you guys identify them? In verse 3, where he says, Christ, he died for our sins. And after that, he was buried. And what was the last thing that it says? He rose. He resurrected from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is good tidings to those who are dead in their sins. Yet, cry out to God to believe this truth.
He's the resurrection and the life.
Amen. Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. So, how could we know God? For the one who hasn't submitted their life in every area of their life to Christ. Cry out to God to believe this is actually real. Cry out to God that you would have faith. And I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ is good. God is good. God is faithful. And in everything that Exodus 34 said, let me turn that real quick. Exodus 39, sorry. Everything that Exodus 39, 4 says of God. Actually, 34, sorry. The Lord God, compassionate. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. Who forgives iniquity? He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is, he's all of these things. Yet God is also just and he is not like us. Yet he is a forgiver of sins. And for all of those, all of us who haven't put our trust in Christ, Jesus, he's there. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, and take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. He says, I am the truth, and I'm the way, and I'm the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. This is Jesus talking. Nobody gets to God. Nobody gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what that means is we will submit. Whether it's willingly or unwillingly, we will submit to God Almighty, God who created everything. Cry out to God that you will continue to submit in your life. And if you haven't submitted everything, that you would. The gospel is good news. It's good news for all of us. So let us love this. Let us love this news and help us, let us understand it. Let me pray.